Well, good morning, everyone. How many of you guys are awake today? If you're not awake, you have a garage, right? But if you have a car outside and you had to walk outside, I am sure you're awake this morning. And are we okay this morning? You guys are quiet. It's like, woo. Hey, we live stream our second gathering. Would you welcome those online right now watching? And man, so good to have you all here today. My name's Mark, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Shout out, in a couple weeks, we're going to pray over those Easter boxes. I think right now we have a list of 75 places or 75 addresses to send those to. If you do know of, and if you're new to Alaska, you might not be aware of this, but this morning, there's 100 villages across our state that don't have a consistent gospel witness. In other words, there's a church that's not, the lights aren't on, or there's not a pastor, or there's not a consistent ministry happening there. And then with COVID, it's difficult to travel in and out of villages. And so some of the places we used to go are not available for us. And so we can't do anything, we said, what can we do? And we realized, well, you know, we can send stuff somewhere. And so this last week, we recorded our Easter message for the villages. It's done. And also, we're preparing a special Easter presentation for the prisons in Alaska. And got the call on Thursday. There's 12 prisons or correctional facilities in Alaska. We are in 8 of them as of now. We're praying we're all 12 by the end of before Easter. And so excited about that. Hey, one verbal announcement, then we'll dive into the Word of God here, is our bylaws require that we make a verbal announcement for 2 weeks. We have our annual vision meeting coming up, membership or business meeting coming up the end of March, and we are now taking nominations for our church board. We have 2 folks that are terming out, and we need to replace them. And so if you're here and you're an active voting member, on the back of your worship guide is a URL, a website you can go to nominate 2 folks that you feel from the membership list would fit that role real well. We have an incredible board, and there's a whole process our bylaws have in place. So nominate, and we'll go from there. Today, we're preaching our 5th part of our Uncensored series, and I hope you grabbed your notes. And today, I preach this with complete humility. What's fun when you kind of preach through a section of Scripture, you don't have to, but you have the opportunity to kind of just address what is there. And today we're looking at some tough topics. In fact, my wife said on Wednesday, our first week service of the weekend is Wednesday. She says, Mark, I've never heard anyone preach on that topic in my 40 plus years of going to church. And so today we're going to talk about some tough situations. The Sermon on the Mount is the text we're looking at, and that's the first sermon Jesus preached. And when he saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, the Bible says he climbed a hillside. Those apprenticed to him, his climbing companions, the disciples climbed with him and began to teach them. And it starts out kind of motivational. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they'll see, you know, blessed are the persecuted, blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek, all these things. And then he kind of flips it and says, I didn't come to fulfill the law, or abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And then it says this in verse 20, unless your righteousness, now that's the big word, if you're not churched, it means this, living in the right. Unless you're living in the right, surpasses that of the Pharisees, you'll never inherit the kingdom of God. And then he starts talking about some tough issues. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were people who took the Ten Commandments, expounded it into thousands of rules, and they lived those rules. And so when Jesus is teaching these those that were wanting to learn and grow, that unless your righteousness, you're living in the right more than them, they're like, how could we ever live in the right more than them? I mean, that's the epitome of righteousness in their mind, outward rule following. And the reason why is Jesus begins to address the issue that everything on the outside might look good, but when you cut down the tree, is it hollow? You know, how many want to know trees grow outward and they add a ring every year, and they can have green leaves and they can have brown, healthy bark, and they can have all these things. But sometimes because there's rot in the middle, they become hollow. And when a storm blows, it blows over. Wind blows, it blows over. And he's addressing the fact that we all have heart issues. And so the big picture of the Sermon on the Mount from here on out is, hey, you might have the outward accruements or accomplishments of following the rules, but is your heart where it needs to be? And so today we're going to look at three heart issues. And he's talking about some changes that need to be made. And I can promise you right now, I am preaching this to myself as much as I am to y'all and those online and those who will be watching on CBS. Because here's the deal. We all have internal decay. We all have areas of our heart that aren't perfect. And so I want to look at three areas where the heart of our hearts needs to be touched by Jesus. Three areas we need Jesus to touch the heart of our hearts. Number one, if you're taking notes in your worship guide, the heart of hatred. In the text, he goes on, and again, he's going, unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses the Pharisees, you'll never inherit the kingdom of God. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, where do we hear that? We see that in the Ten Commandments. And they would all say, yeah, we've heard that. And we would be subject to judgment. And then he goes this, but I tell you. In other words, what he's saying, you know what the law says, but I tell you there's a whole nother high watermark that's higher than the watermark of the law. And he says this, but I tell you that anyone, look at your neighbor and say, he said anyone. That could be you. No, could be me. Us. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother, anyone here ever been angry? Raise your hand. You've been angry. The rest of you are lying right now. angry. You know the word anger? That's one letter short of danger. He says, anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the high court. And anyone who says, fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering the gift at the altar and there you remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. The Jewish teachers of law taught that the action, that nothing except the actual act of murder. Murdering someone was wrong, and you're under judgment for murdering. And Jesus is going, no, guys, it's bigger than murder. Because he says the moment you have anger toward your brother or sister, the moment you say raca, and raca, in the original language, literally, raca is a scornful word. It's the you're nothing to me. Or call them a fool. Some versions say an idiot. In other words, in your anger, you mock and you cut. And Jesus is going, if you mock or cut or marginalize people in your mind or your heart, you're on the path to judgment. Now, how many want to know, we live in a real unique time and culture right now. In fact, I don't know. I mean, this is a very appropriate scripture because really I think the word raca and calling someone a fool, I think it carries with it the idea that you marginalize them, you push them aside, you want nothing to do with them. And it's almost, we live in a cancel culture. We live in a culture that with political views or political parties or the color of your skin or the view of marriage, what your view of marriage is, if it's different than someone else, we can push them aside and go, I have nothing in common with you, you're a fool, you don't think you look at life wrong. I think we are really good in America at marginalizing people. Or perhaps there's people that are for the vaccine, there's people that are not for the vaccine, there's people that sell essential oils, and there's people that say, I don't like the smell of essential oils. There's all these different things out there, masks, no masks. And the idea that Jesus says here is when you think you're okay because you haven't murdered someone, but you've canceled them in your heart. You've pushed them aside because you scorn them. There's a part of you. And he says, but if that's you, when you go to worship at the altar and there you're going to leave a gift at the altar for God and you realize someone has something against you, Like, not that you have something against them. You realize someone has something against you. Leave that gift to the altar and you go to them and reconcile, then come back. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, take the high road in relationships. Make sure the heart toward other people. Now, I don't know about you. When I read that, I realize I have a lot of growing up to do. I'm probably the only one, but I'll be vulnerable to the rest of you today. Jesus is saying, no matter how light you make of these sins, you'll be called into judgment for all of them. In other words, it's not the actual act of the murder. It's the heart of murder. It's the heart of the issue. God's addressing the heart. And unless our righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, we need to give grace because we've received grace. The heart of hatred. And then he moves on to what I call want to call the heart of desire. And I won't spend as much time on the first two of these because of the third I want to spend a little more time to talk about. The heart of desire. And the Bible goes on and says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, where's that at? That's the Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So that's 10 commandments, number 6. But I tell you, but he says, hey, but I tell you, he raises the watermark again. Old Testament's the physical act of adultery. New Testament, he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's addressing a heart issue that I think that every one of us, male or female, as it probably at some point this week, today, yesterday, or sometime in the next couple days coming up, if we look at someone and in some way think thoughts that God says that's called lust and that's adultery in his eyes. And then he goes on and says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. It's like, what? Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. You think he's pretty serious about the issue? Then he says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Like, whoa. So at the end of our gathering, the elders are going to have hatchets, spoons. And we're going to have one of those old school Matthew chapter 5 parties in this place today. And I can tell you right now, you might walk away with one eye, but you're not going to hell. You know, it's called a hyperbole. Hyperbole is like a, you know, the device. It's a literary device to kind of bring focus, and it kind of exaggerates a little bit. And let me try some of these. I've heard these before. You probably heard them. There's enough food in my house. I can feed an entire. Really. So if you're a cook at Wainwright, there's some addresses to give you, right? I've heard this one before. If my parents find out what I did, they're going to. Really? There's been times I've thought about it. No. His stomach is a bottomless. Or I'm so hungry I can eat a. That's just sick. That's sick if you think about it. Like a horse. Last time I went to the meat market, there's not a horse for sale. And of all the things you think you could eat when you're hungry, a horse, right? Or I'm so hungry, I can eat an elephant. It's like, really? Gnaw on one of those things, right, for a while. Okay? But the idea there is it's a hyperbole. It's like, I'm really, really hungry. It's not like you're going to go eat a horse. If that's the case, go buy some food from Cold Spot. What Jesus is saying here is if you find yourself in a pattern where your eyes lust after a woman or a man as a person, and that person's not your spouse, then go to extreme measures that your eyes don't throw you into hell. what he's saying is the pattern here for purity is way higher than just a physical purity. How many know God's not just going to judge us on our physical actions, he's going to judge us on our heart too. And above all else, the heart is deceitfully wicked, it'll lie to you. And so there's parts of our heart. And I remember growing, you know, I youth pastored for years, and this young man came to me one time, he says, and he struggled with pornography. And I said, well, when do you struggle? He said, well, at night. I said, well, where? He said, well, my computer. I said, well, where's your computer located? He said, my bedroom. I said, I've got a really good idea for you, bro. So what's that? I said, does your mom have a nightstand in her bedroom? Uh-huh. I said, I got an idea for you. Why don't you give your mom your password for your computer and put your computer on her nightstand? Why? Some of you are all laughing. Well, I said, no, the Bible says if your eye offends you, make it very difficult to let your eye keep offending you. Go to extreme measures. I mean, do you really want to be healthy? Do you really want to be whole? Do you really want? Do you really want to? Jesus is saying, if you really want to, you're going to go to extreme measures to make sure, unless your righteousness surpasses that of what? The Pharisees. It's a big picture there. And so my question for us in this room is, are there heart areas in the area of purity that God wants to address in our hearts and lives today? And don't just think, well, I'm better than someone else. No, you are you better than, are you who God's called you to become? So it's the heart of hatred, which is inner. You can't see that. It's the heart of desire, which is inner. You can't see that. And so both of those are inward. And then he kind of flips here and he goes to one that's outward. He goes to one that the law, the Pharisees, I mean, they would have pointed you out and they would have picked on you. And so we're going to look at that issue. And I'm going to talk a little slower because I have been accused of being a fast talker. Not like, that doesn't sound good, does it? I've been accused of preaching fast. That might be a better word to say it. And so in Matthew chapter 5, and this is the part where my prayer is that I would not be misunderstood or misinterpreted. I do want to communicate in a way that is understandable. And so in Matthew chapter 5, it says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now, where's that been said? You notice there's a pattern. It has been said. He points back to something. Jesus is pointing back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it's not on the notes here, but he says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and that he should write a certificate of divorce and put it in her hand and send her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. Now, you might say, what is that all about? In the Arab region around where the Jewish folks live, they had real, there was a culture where the man was always right and the woman had no voice. So in the Arab culture, a man could simply say, I'm divorcing you today. And legally, that woman had to leave the house that day with what she was wearing and take nothing else with her, or she'd be called a thief. So that was the culture around Israel. And I mean, if she burned food, you could say, I don't want you anymore. Or if he found someone else younger and prettier or whatever, that gentleman could divorce his wife for no reason other than what he wanted to do. So Moses, scholars believe, was addressing that situation in the culture around them and said, no, if you're going to divorce someone, you're going to write them a certificate of divorce, hand it to them, and at that time, they'll leave the house. What he was doing was addressing, scholars believe, a homeless situation where there was women who had lost all their rights. They had no value in that culture and they had no income. And what he was saying was write it up, and that would give them a time to go get their clothes. That would give them a time to get their jewelry. That would get them time to put things, valuables in their pockets, so when they left, they were not without any type of means to care for themselves. So scholars believe. In other words, Moses was addressing. So when Jesus says, you've heard it said that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you, what's he doing? He's saying, hey, there's a level above. You can just, if they don't find favor in your eyes anymore, you can just write a letter over here and they're done. Jesus is going, it's bigger than just writing a letter if you find something that's, they're out of favor now in your eyes. Verse 32 says, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. In other words, hey, you can't just find any reason to get rid of your spouse is what he's saying. Then he goes on. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this is the part that's difficult because according to what we just talked about, all of us have committed adultery. So before we point fingers at those who, because marriage or remarriage or divorce has happened, let's all realize that scripturally, he just called all of us adulterers. Right? So let's be careful not to point fingers at people here, okay? And even reading this, I know there's some of you in here today that maybe feel shame. You feel lots of things. So Jesus is talking to an audience who culturally, there were some different things they believed. And so in Jesus' day, what were the thoughts on divorce? Let's talk about that real quick. It's in your notes. But there's two main beliefs or strains of thought concerning divorce when Jesus taught this. Number one, that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. That, you know, any reason, just give them a certificate of divorce and it's legal. There, you're done. And in Jesus, and then there's another school of thought that said a man can divorce his wife only for adultery. So Jesus is going, hey, you've heard it said, you can write a certificate of divorce, but I tell you, unless or except for sexual immorality, you can't. And so this is where it gets difficult. This is where we need wisdom and grace from God, because what does it look like? The Bible talks about divorce and there's different, Paul talks about it, it's all through the Old Testament talks about it. But here's the challenge. If you're in here today and you've been touched by divorce, there's probably some pain. And unfortunately, the church isn't really good at addressing this. And so sometimes you might even walk with shame or feel like the church has shamed you because it's like the unpardonable sin. And it's like, guess what? I'll raise my hand. I've committed adultery when it comes to the lust of my eyes. And anyone else, I mean, we've all could be called adulterers. And so we have to be careful here. But if you're here today and you've been touched by divorce, I believe divorce is like Siamese twins. The separation has occurred, but the scars can be there on your body or your minds or your psyche for a long time, if not for life. I've counseled students when I youth pastored whose families have been impacted by divorce. I've counseled husbands and wives as they've walked through divorce. I've seen pain. I'll tell you right now, I could define divorce as another word for tears. I don't know if anyone who's walked through divorce and there hasn't been a lot of tears. And so there's tears and there's pain and there's all of those things. And we find this topic of divorce through the Bible. With that thought, what does the Bible say about marriage? Because I think let's start there. What does the Bible say about marriage? Number one, if you're taking notes, it's in the worship guide. Jesus holds marriage in the highest regard. He says, you've heard it said that you could write a certificate of divorce, but I tell you, he's saying, and marriage in God's mind is a big deal. He values it. You know, it's marriage starts in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, he says he makes male and female and create them in his image. God didn't start in the Garden of Eden with a dad and a son because the father-son relationship was the most important in the Bible. God didn't start with a mother and a daughter. God didn't start with a father and a daughter. God starts with a husband and a wife. And he says, for this reason, a husband shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. Because marriage is God's idea. Marriage will always be God's idea. It was, it is, and will always be. This is his idea. In fact, God is preparing the marriage supper of the Lamb for when we all are raptured to heaven. We're going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're called his, the church is called his bride. He's the groom. Because marriage in God's mind is a covenant relationship that's powerful. So we know that he holds marriage in the highest regard. And the marriage bed should be kept pure, the Bible says. The second thing we know is Jesus acknowledges exceptions for divorce. There are times that things don't work out the way you wanted them to work out. And so we even see that Jesus says, except for sexual immorality. Paul says, you know, that you can draw a biblical case for desertion. There's all these different things. In other words, God himself describes himself in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea as a divorcee. Read the book of Hosea. Hosea is a picture of God. His wife Gomer is a picture of the northern kingdoms who left the relationship, covenant relationship with Hosea and followed lovers. In fact, in Hosea chapter 2, it says, he's telling his kids, she's not my wife and I'm not her husband anymore. She ran after her lovers. God identifies with someone whose spouse left the marriage relationship. How many times in the Old Testament do you see the word? They were an adulterous generation. There's a picture here. But Jesus acknowledges exceptions for divorce. But in Hosea, there's a picture of grace where God keeps running after his spouse. Aren't you thankful for grace? Now, here's the third point, and I want you to hear this. And some of you need to understand this at the highest level. Jesus does not teach that divorce is unforgivable. Hear me. Nowhere do you see in the Bible this is the unforgivable sin. It's not. It's not unforgivable. But why is it that sometimes there's almost this picture like it's the most unforgivable sin? And nowhere in the Bible is it unforgivable. I think of it this way. I have four incredible daughters and a handsome 6-year-old son. And I have one of my daughters happily married, loves the Lord. They're youth pastors in Nanana. And I have three single gals. So if you want to apply, talk to me. I'm joking. They're going to hate I said that. But I'm well aware of the fact that they may at some point, maybe one of the marriages will not work out. And as a father, I will never look at my daughter and go, shame on you. I will look at my daughter and say, I am sorry. I can't fathom the pain you're walking through right now, but I want you to know Daddy loves you. I'll be praying for you. What can I do to help? I will never say, oh, you just committed the unforgivable sin. You got divorced, honey. But the reason I think sometimes we process it that way is because of that verse in that we just read that talked about if you get remarried, you make her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I think because of that statement, and so let's talk real quick as we close about remarriage. Let's understand that. And to understand that, I kind of want to go to the 50,000-foot level here on what's the current spectrum of belief on remarriage when it comes to biblical scriptures. And I think there's a high and the frame reference which with all of it falls with is on one end of the spectrum would be adultery and desertion nullify the covenant. You're free to go get remarried. You're fine. That would be one part of the spectrum of divorce and remarriage. And then there's the other level would be only death nullifies the covenant. Only death nullifies it. So if there's been adultery or desertion, you're free. Covenant's been broken. You can go out. You're fine. Go get remarried. And then there's another thing. Oh, no, if that person's still alive, how dare you get remarried? You know, that's the other side. And you might say, Mark, where are you? I'm between those two. Why? Because I've seen people who've experienced adultery and they're happily married still. Number one, when a woman commits adultery, she commits adultery for a different reason than when a man commits adultery. Oftentimes for a man, it's just a physical desire, which women don't always understand. And for women, it's a heart thing where there's a lack of support at home that she feels. And both of those needs are important and need to be met or whatever. But when you go outside the marriage bounds, it's wrong. Now, biblically, yes, you can get divorced for adultery and desertion and say, that nullifies the covenant. But I would say this, friends, look at me. If you're here and your marriage is struggling and there's a lot of pain, my prayer would be you do everything you can to work it out. For your kids' sake, for your sake, for those around you's sake, marriage is hard work. I've been married for 24 years to my neck. Because I'm the head of the house and she's the neck that turns the head. My bride. And it hasn't always been easy. It's been easier for me than her. I think she's a lot easier to live with than I am. But 24 incredible years. But we've had to fight for everything that God has given us because it was, and so it's hard work. And I would say here, if you're at rock bottom, the sad thing is oftentimes the first time I hear about someone, I would say 9 out of 10 divorces that have happened since I've been the pastor, I've heard about it at the end where they're filing. And I'm like, why didn't you tell us like 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago? You don't get there overnight, typically. And I would say, get help, please. You might say, well, what does that look like at True North? I mean, are you busy, Mark? Can you meet? I can't meet with everybody. No. But I can tell you right now, at True North, we have a pastor on call at True North, and they clear their calendar that week, and they're available to meet if there's a need. Now, it might not be me, and you have to be okay with that. I'm not like the only pastor here. We have an incredibly gifted staff who can meet the needs of our church. Okay? And so as we've grown, we've thought, how do we continue to meet the needs of people? And so call the office. We have counselors in our community that we refer people to because we know that there are needs. But I would say, so when I say the spectrum, I would say fight, fight, fight. No. Not like fight, fight, fight for your marriage. It's like, he just told me I can fight. Yeah, come on. No. And then the other one is I'd say this. For some people, maybe you've divorced is there. And you're like, well, do you believe that divorce is only nullified with covenant? I'd say, friends, there's something called grace. Move on. Love again. Live again. Move on. Does it make sense? And I'd say, well, Mark, I don't know. The Bible says it's called adultery. And I'd say, friends, the moment we start pointing out some sins in the Bible and not take our own into perspective is scary, because some of us commit adultery on a daily basis with our minds. And so I know this is a heavy topic, but I want to, at the end of this incredible sermon, it's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. At the end of it, he's done. He's finished preaching. And it says in chapter 8, when he came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Here's my picture, friends. The Old Testament law said, that if you had leprosy, that was like you were unclean. And if you were unclean, the moment the unclean, according to the law, touched the clean was made unclean. So if you had leprosy, you had to yell out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And everywhere you went, people would just shoo. Jesus is walking down the hillside where he'd been addressing our heart leprosy. Leprosy of hurt, of hatred, leprosy of lust. The outward leprosy of shame, of divorce. Jesus walking down the hill and he goes, the law says you can't touch that man with leprosy. And God goes, yeah, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And everyone splits away from Jesus. And what made this man unclean created the pathway to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when Mr. Clean, Jesus, touches the unclean, the clean made the unclean clean. Old Testament, the unclean makes the clean unclean. Jesus comes and cleans it. In other words, if you're here today and there is uncleanliness in your life and you can point to some of what we talked about, let me tell you something. Your uncleanliness creates a pathway to Jesus where he says, I can take your uncleanliness and something called grace can clean you and make you whole. Every one of us today, this message should have spoke to our hearts in one way or the other. We all need to find grace at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here and you've been through a divorce, I would just encourage you, and you're still walking through the pain of that, we have an incredible ministry here called Divorce Care. Please sign up for it. On the side of your worship guide, or if you're watching online, just call the church. But there's check the box care group, and we have divorce care, and I have seen people walk through that with pain, and I've seen the wholeness on the other end. And we have some of the most incredible people who teach that ministry because they've walked through it, they understand it, and you know something? They're on the other end of it, living God's best life for them today. And God has that for you. Perhaps you're here, you're watching online today, and you're outside of a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're far from God. You came because, I don't know, I met someone, I said, why'd you come to church? I said, well, because there's lots of cars, and I figured it must be good. So I don't go to a Chinese restaurant if there's not a lot of cars. So I'm glad you came. But if you're here today, maybe you're far from God, or you're watching online, or watching on CBS, and you're far from God. We always say it's as easy as ABC. A, admit you've sinned. B, believe Jesus died for your sins. And C, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. A, admit. B, believe. And C, confess. If you're here, you've never admitted your sin and confessed your belief that Jesus is the Lord of your life, I'd like to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room today? You've never prayed that prayer. You're watching online today. And you want to make that commitment to Jesus. Just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died for my sins. Please forgive me. God, I'm sorry. And I repent. I need you to help. So today I confess you as the Lord of my life. I choose to make you my life leader in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our ushers are going to come, but if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, congratulations. Let's just pray. I want to pray over you. And today, I know there's some of you, maybe you felt shame as we just read scripture about divorce. I pray you wouldn't feel shamed. I pray you'd feel that God values you like everybody else. But there's healing if there's that gut sense that sometimes we feel. Lord, I pray for everyone here that God, they would feel the embrace of the Almighty God. God, we all come with our leprosy. We all come with the parts of our lives that aren't and don't measure up to a standard of perfection. Because we're not perfect, but you are. So Lord, I pray that we'd walk away with a sense of the Almighty God's grace upon our life. And that you have touched us and impacted our hearts and lives. Go with everyone as they go their separate ways this week. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Church, God loves you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great week. God bless.